He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Tradition, yes. Welcome this Easter morning. And as we celebrate the Lord's resurrection, we need to remember that because of his resurrection, he is now seated at the right hand of God interceding for us, and he's coming again. Let's stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Oh,
thank all. Then the same day evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Thank you. You may be seated. This is the gospel. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let us confess our faith by reading the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have hope, and this is our hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means go before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we do praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And because he is risen from the dead, we too may have the hope that we will stand before you in our new bodies and enjoy you forever. We thank you and praise you for this hope that we have. And we ask, as we consider this high privilege that we have of access to your throne of grace, that we would understand that we are your servants and that we've been bought with a price and that we have now been transformed We were once dead in trespasses and sins, and now we are alive in Christ, new creations in him. So we ask that we might live and that we might pursue righteousness and that we would pursue the kingdom of heaven and that we would look forward to the soon return of our King. And we ask that as we live our lives, that we would influence the world around us and that we would rejoice and be glad that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Thine is the Glory." Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading today is taken from Matthew 28. It's not, quote, the resurrection story, but it has something to do with the consequence of the resurrection. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let us pray. Our Father and God, we ask that you would calm our hearts and direct our thinking to your word. We ask that we would meditate upon it and that you would illumine our minds and hearts by the light of it and that you would take power over our hearts and minds by your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The coming of Jesus Christ in the Nativity was forecast, expected, and came to fruition when Jesus was born. And it entered into the coming of the kingdom of God. Remember that John the Baptist said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus Christ in his ministry said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus lived in fulfillment of the law. His death was taking the penalty of the law. Now he is risen from the dead, and there's great changes in the world. And the change has something to do with why you and I are here this morning. Prior to the cross and the resurrection, if you wanted to know the truth, you had to go to Jerusalem. And you had to travel however far you lived away from Jerusalem to go to Jerusalem. And that's where the temple was. That's where the priesthood was. That's where everything that God did with his people happened until the exile. And the exile started something to change. And man and the people of God had to learn what is first said in Habakkuk: the righteous shall live by faith. So now Christ Jesus is risen from the dead, and we, as the disciples, are given a mission. This mission is the same mission that the nation of Israel had: to be the witness of God's truth. And if we look at Matthew 28 here, we'll see that the first thing that we have to understand is that we must be available. You see, the Christian life, the basic heart of the Christian life, is that we are to make disciples. We gather together, we sing, we fellowship, we gather for worship, we encourage each other, and that's all important. But your primary task is to make disciples. And you must be available. You must be willing. You must be ready. And if you are fulfilling your obligation to be a missionary, be a disciple maker, you need also to worship Christ. You must worship him. What does it mean to worship? It means that your mind and heart are focused on the exaltation of the one you worship. Your mind and heart needs to be so focused that everything else is less important than the person you worship. Jesus Christ is to be worshiped. And you are to submit to his authority. Here in Matthew 28, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." The implication of that is that prior to the cross and the resurrection, there was authority somewhere else, that Jesus did not have all authority. You may recall in the Gospels that when Jesus was casting out demons, he said that if you want to enter a strong man's house, you must first bind the strong man. There is evidence in the scriptures that under the Old Testament theocracy, the rest of the nations were ruled by Satan. And if you read in Revelation chapter 20, you'll see that Satan is bound with deceiving the nations. The reason he is bound in Revelation chapter 20 is so that he will no longer deceive the nations. This is a change from the Old Testament. And the consequence of this is that you and I are now disciple makers. The apostles were disciple makers. And the truth of God was not centered in a city or in a community, a geographical, political community. It is now the world. And every single individual believer is a minister of the gospel. We are kings and priests and to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ. You are to make disciples. That is the command. We are familiar with this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, teaching them. The command is to make disciples. That's the command. The how you do it is the three participles. There are three participles. Going. You are to go, and you go every day. You get in your car, and you go somewhere. You go. This is not something that is that you are to pack your bags and go to some foreign land. This is while you go in your life. This is what you do while you go. Your primary purpose is to make disciples. You need to consider, when you think about this, think in terms of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was on a journey. He was had business. But he saw a man in the ditch, and his business became secondary. Whatever was his goal for that day or for that week became secondary, and his primary concern became the man in the ditch. You and I deal with men and women who are in the spiritual ditch of death every day. Our primary purpose is to make disciples. That's what we are to be about. While we go, our job is to make Christ known. The second participle has to do with baptizing. When you go, you are to administer the outward sign of the inward transformation. Just as a matter of interest that you may not know, the word baptize is not an English word. It's a Greek word. Nobody has had the fortitude to translate the word because the Greeks use it ubiquitously. They use it for all kinds of things. The best translation I know for baptism is, quote, to be identified with. And when you go and make disciples, you are to encourage them to identify themselves with Christ. Why? Because Jesus said that if you confess me before men, I will confess you to the Father. If you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you to the Father. That's why you want to get your disciple to identify with Christ. Jesus is concerned that we confess him before men. And in the Epistle of Romans, we are told that if a man or woman believes in their heart and confesses with their mouth, then they shall be saved. Confession and identification with Christ is mandatory. And when we make disciples, we need to understand that we need to encourage them to identify with the people of God. The third participle is that we are to teach them. But before I go there, I skipped something. I'm sorry. The formula, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is a formula that is not used in the book of Acts. For instance, if you were to look at book of Acts and see where all these people are baptized, that formula is not used. But what is the formula? Here, the formula is pointing out to the Trinity. This is a Trinitarian statement, and when you confess that you are a child of God, you need to also confess the Trinity, because Jesus is God. God the Father sent him. Jesus came. He's the God-man. He ascended into heaven. And then when he ascended into heaven, the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. And this is what we need to understand as people who identify with the person and work of Jesus Christ, that we are involved with the Trinity. And as the triune God fellowships with one another, and as John chapter 17 teaches us that they have unity and that we are to be have unity, we are knit together by the Holy Spirit, and then we need to have our disciples that we are making understand that they too are knit to God and to us by the Spirit of God. It's not a formula, but it needs to be taught. The Trinity is part of the gospel. And we are to teach them. A person who comes to Christ becomes a learner. Okay, the idea when a child is born is that they grow. And when they grow, they become a learner. And if you watch children, more is caught and then taught. You may teach them something verbally, but they're watching you. And when they watch you, they learn more than when you speak to them. Hopefully your speaking and the watching are unified. But that's the case with disciples. They watch you. They find out from you how to live the Christian life, how to worship. They watch you and they learn. And then, of course, you need to instruct them in the Word of God. They need to know the Savior. And the only way to know the Savior is to study His Word. So you need to teach them. A person can't be a disciple unless they, too, are willing to submit to God. So, how do you do this? We can't do this on our own. This is a high responsibility. You have no higher responsibility than to make disciples of other men. Jesus tells us, I am with you always. One of the mysteries of the Christian life is that the person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who has the power of God indwelling them, is embarrassed to tell the truth to the person who's dead in trespasses and sins. It's a mystery. The person who is alive in Christ, who has the power of God indwelling them, finds it difficult to speak to a dead person who's lost in sin. Jesus is the one who says, I am with you always. He has given us the command to make disciples. But in giving us this command, he gives us the power. And the power that he's given us is the power of the resurrection. The power that he gives us is the power of being dead in trespasses and sins and now alive in Christ. The power that he gives us is the power of the new creation. We are new creations in Christ Jesus, and the power that indwells us is the power of the Creator. We are not the Creator, but the message that we carry is the message of creation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is with us. He's with us. And he's the one that has said, "All authority is given unto me." Let's go back just a little bit in our thinking to the trial when Jesus was standing before Pilate. And Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth?" Jesus was the one who was laying down his life. Pilate didn't take it from him. The Pharisees didn't take it from him. The soldiers that nailed him to a cross didn't take it from him. He laid his life down. He voluntarily gave his life in obedience to the Father. And then he rose from the dead. When he died, you may recall at the end of his time at the cross, he dismissed his spirit. I don't know whether you visited with Winnie, but when I visited her, if she had had that power to dismiss her spirit, she would have. But she didn't have that power. Jesus Christ did. He had the power to dismiss his spirit. And he had the power to rise from the dead. This power is available to you as you go and make disciples. Jesus has power over death, life, demons, this present world, the world to come. He has all power in heaven and on earth. And that power is available to you when you make disciples. Lastly, Jesus tells his disciples that he's with them even to the end of the age. The disciples are long dead. Many believers between the time of the disciples and here and now are dead. But the same power that was available to disciples is available to us because the same person who made that promise is alive. And he will sustain us to the end of the age. That's not a term we normally use, but what it means is he will sustain us until he comes again. And we no longer will make disciples. We'll be gathered together with this church for eternity. But until he comes, we have a responsibility to make disciples. And I remind you that it's while you're going. While you're going. Wherever you go. While you go. It's not just a special time in your life. It's to be your top priority all the time, wherever you go. You are to make disciples. And this is a consequence of the resurrection. This is a consequence of the work of Christ on the cross. This is a consequence of being a member of the kingdom of God. This is a consequence of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is a consequence of that your citizenship is in heaven and you are a pilgrim and a sojourner. You don't belong here. As you meditate upon this, I will remind you that Jesus Christ is with you always. Always. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will sustain you. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us that you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. Open your mouth. The Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. You are a disciple maker. That's who you are. You are a disciple maker for the glory of God and for the kingdom that he has established because of the risen Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in God, we do praise you and thank you that you have given us the high privilege of bearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the expectation of a soon return of Christ. And we ask, as we anticipate his return, that we would be those who would receive a well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of my kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let us stand to sing Christ Returneth. Thank you. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.